Take your Bibles this morning and open to Proverbs chapter 27, and we're going to read verse 1. I want to talk to you about charting our course for the new year. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Maybe you thought I was going to bring a message this morning on New Year's resolutions. Well, maybe I'll resolve to do that next year. I'm not real big on New Year's resolutions personally. I think they're great if they work for you. The problem I have is, you know, by the third week of January, they're pretty much forgotten about. And the other thing is, you know, you don't have to wait till the new year to begin something new in your life. Every day is a new opportunity. Every moment is a new opportunity to let God do something new in your life. And so don't wait till the new year to resolve to become more like Christ, to read your Bible more, to do whatever. Every day is a great opportunity to do that. But I do want to take some time this morning and begin a message that I will not finish today. But I want to talk to you about charting our course for the new year and what our approach should be, biblically speaking. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth." And if I can balance that verse with another verse that I've shared with you many times, if you'll allow me to share that one more time with you. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So with those two verses in mind, I want to speak to you about charting our course for the new year. Tomorrow morning will be New Year's Day 2007. And we will do what we do every year, and we will take down our calendar off the wall, and we will throw it away, and we will put up a brand new calendar in its place. And I don't know about you, but that annual ritual is a reminder to me that we live our lives in this commodity we call time. And that time is moving and passing by so swiftly. And once it is gone, it's gone forever. The Bible makes many references to this. It talks about a weaver's shuttle that moves so rapidly. It talks about, compares our lives to grass that grows in the morning and is cut down in the evening. It compares our lives to a vapor, a mist, that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And all these are stark reminders of how fleeting our life really is. And as you and I place that 2007 calendar on the wall tomorrow, we have no more idea what this new year holds for us than we did when we placed the 2006 calendar on the wall. And so as we embark on this new year together, I believe that we as the people of God ought to ask ourselves the question, what should our disposition be as we set out to face the new year with all of its possibilities and with all of its uncertainties? We know for sure that our disposition should not be one of fear and anxiety. The Bible condemns that again and again for believers. Philippians 4 tells us not to be anxious about anything. Jesus himself in Matthew 6, the end of Matthew 6, took a great deal of time to tell us not to worry, not to be troubled about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. So we know that we're not to be fearful as we face a new year. On the other hand, our disposition in facing this new year should not be one of presumptuous or carnal planning, because that is also condemned for believers. James 4 speaks very strongly about that, beginning in verse 13 of James chapter 4. It says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.'" Those verses are not a condemnation on planning, but they are a condemnation on carnal, atheistic planning that does not take into account the sovereignty and the purposes of God for our life. So while we face this new year, our thoughts should not be filled with fear or anxiety about what may happen, and they should not be filled with carnal, self-centered planning. One of the biblical principles that we should really consider is what I want to set forth before us this morning. I want to illustrate this by going way back in time. You know, back many, many, many years ago, before explorers had the use of all the modern navigational equipment that we have today, you know, satellites and GPS systems and radios, the explorer would never think of setting out on the open sea without several things that were essential to his journey. First of all, he would make sure that he had a reliable, accurate compass to point the way. He would never think of setting out without his compass. He would also never think of setting out without his sextant, that piece of equipment by which he could view the sun and the stars and determine his location. And he would never think of setting out without his navigational charts so that he could plot out where he was and where he intended to go. The explorer would be an absolute fool to set out on the open waters without his compass, his sextant, and his navigational charts. And in the same way, I want to tell you, church, that you and I, as believers, as children of God, are foolish if we embark on the uncharted waters of this new year without the navigational instruments that God has provided for us. There are three things that I believe are critical that will help us as we face this new year. And I want to begin sharing those with you today. We'll just get to the first one today. Number one, if we're going to face this new year and launch out for God, we need to have a renewed confidence in the absolute providence of God. I'll explain that in just a minute. A renewed confidence in the absolute providence of God. Secondly, we need to have a renewed comfort in the promised presence of God. And thirdly, we need to have a renewed contentment in the unfailing provision of God. Today I want us to look at the first one together, a renewed confidence in the absolute providence of God. If the question was asked of you or me, what will the new year hold for the world, for the church at large, for this church, for your family, for your husband, your wife, your children, your siblings, your parents, for your own life? I can answer that. And I'm not a prophet. I can tell you what 2007 is going to hold for you, for your family, for this church, and for this world. And my answer is nothing but that which a sovereign God has purposed in His eternal plan. Now, I don't know if that means much at all to us unless we have an hour or so to really stop and let that soak in and think about that. But we need to understand that nothing will come our way in life that is outside of God's sovereign plan and control. The Bible is very clear that everything that happens in the universe happens by God's decree. Nothing takes Him by surprise, and nothing that comes into your life in 2007 is going to take God by surprise. The Bible makes it clear, and I'm not going to go into great detail on this right now because we've talked about it a number of times before. But the Bible makes it very clear about this issue of God's providence, His sovereignty. I know those are big, fancy-sounding, spiritual-sounding words. It just simply means that God is in complete control of every detail of the universe and every detail of your life. God is sovereign. He is provident. He is completely in control. Isaiah 14 talks about this. In verse 24, it says, "The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart Him? His hand is stretched out, who can turn it back?" God is in control. I love the way Paul speaks to this in Romans 11. Starting in verse 33, he says, "Oh," this is just typical Paul writing, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of God? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him," here's the key, verse 36, "for from Him and through Him," I love that phrase, it gives me great comfort, "for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." And Paul couldn't help but put amen on the end of that statement. So as we launch out together into this new year, we must do so with a renewed confidence in the absolute providence of God. How frightening it would be for any of us not only to step into a new year, but to take our next breath, to make our next decision, to go for the next hour without the absolute confidence that God is in control. Knowing that God is in control and being able to have absolute confidence in that fact will bring about two blessings, two benefits in our lives. Let me share these with you quickly. The first thing that a renewed confidence in the absolute providence of God will produce is a spirit of worshipful submission to God. A spirit of worshipful submission to God. Not a stiff upper lip kind of submission to God that says, "I know God is in control of everything, and I don't like what He's doing in my life, but He's God and I'm not, so I guess I'll just knuckle under." God have mercy on us if we are knuckle under kind of Christians. What a wretched testimony that is of our Heavenly Father's love and care for us. I'm talking about a worshipful submission to God. Even when it appears that His hand is striking us, we can still clasp that hand and say, Father, I trust You. I know that You are loving. I know that You are in control. And even though it doesn't seem like it right now, I'm going to hold to Your hand and I'm going to bless it. And I'm going to love You for it. A worshipful submission to God. That's what old Eli did in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Young Samuel was given a vision by God of what was going to take place in Eli's life. Samuel came in the next morning and Eli was there, and I imagine Samuel must have been sort of fumbling around Eli and maybe sort of just doing this on the table and pacing back and forth, and Eli knew that Samuel had something to say. He knew that God had spoken to him, and Samuel was hesitant to bring this bad news to Eli. And Eli forced him to tell the story. I don't have time to go into it all, but Eli said to him, Samuel, let me tell you something. Whatever God has told you is going to happen to me, may it be so to you if you don't tell me. Samuel's like, all right, here's the story. Let me tell you. Samuel begins to unfold the story to Eli of what God has given him in his vision. He says, your sons are going to be killed, and your offspring will be cut off forever. What did old Eli do? He said, it is Jehovah, the faithful God, covenant maker, covenant keeper, all loving God. Let Him do what seems best for Him to do. Not whatever will be, that's a pagan's response. Our response is, God, Your hand is dealing severely with me, but I worship You the best I know how in this moment. And you and I can only have that kind of worshipful submission to God if we have first come to the place where we have confidence in the absolute providence of God, knowing, as the Bible says, that the judge of all the earth will do right. Once we know that, whatever comes into our life, we can have a worshipful submission to God. Job chapter 1, I don't have to tell you the story. You know it so well. In one day, devastation sweeps through Job's life and levels everything in his life. He loses his family. He loses all of his possessions. Job 1:20 speaks these astounding words. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, a sign there in the ancient world of grief and mourning at its greatest degree. Before I finish this verse, let me just throw this in for whatever it's worth. Perhaps this is not for anybody here. Perhaps this is for somebody listening over the internet. There is a foolish notion going around that believers are to be these happy people skipping through fields of daisies all the time, no matter what comes into their life. Their wife dies of cancer, and they're supposed to say, well, praise the Lord. The Lord is good. What kind of phony, idiotic behavior is that that people are being taught? Listen, folks, the Christian life is going to be filled with heartache and struggle and sorrow. How many of you who have some miles on your odometer with God can raise your hand and testify to that fact? Life is hard. The Christian life will sometimes beat down upon us with a heaviness that is almost unbearable. There is nothing wrong with us as believers in Jesus Christ falling on our face and grieving and crying. Anything else is inhuman. I get so weary of these preachers who get up and preach this other gospel that says God always wants you to be healthy and prosperous. He always wants you to get that promotion at work. Listen, sometimes God may need to break your neck to do what He needs to do in your life. And those men ought to be ripped out of the pulpits for teaching such nonsense. I have first-hand knowledge of friends of mine who have been caught up in that stuff over the years, and they loved it, and they preached it, and they sang the songs until one day the hammer fell in their life. And then they didn't know what to do. It's despicable. Think of a friend of ours in South Africa. I don't know why she just popped into mind. My sister's here. She knew her very well. Her name was Barbara Dennis. We grew up with Barbara. She was a sweet, beautiful young lady. She got married. She had two beautiful children, a lovely home. And one day Barbara was a follower of Christ, loved the Lord. She went in for surgery there in South Africa. She began to lose blood on the operating table, and they had to give her a transfusion. The blood that they gave her was tainted with the AIDS virus. And there, young Barbara contracted AIDS through no doings of her own. And it wasn't too many years after that that disease ravaged her body. And I still remember where I was standing the day I received the phone call that Barbara had died. Here's the other side of that story. Her husband, a young man who was not grounded in Christ, searching. Towards the end of Barbara's life, out of desperation of not knowing what to do, he went to the big, extreme, charismatic church there in Johannesburg. I will not name the church or the pastor. And he begged them to come and pray for his wife. They came to her hospital room and prayed for her and says, if Barbara has enough faith, she will be healed. And Barbara died. You tell me who has more faith than a person who is facing death and wants to live. And that shattered that husband so much that he left and has never been heard from as far as I know. Destroyed him. Christians are not phony stoics who always have a smile on their face. Even when hardship and tornadoes and trouble blow into their life and bring devastation, Christians are not the kind of people who just smile and say, well, God is good. Praise the Lord. Job 1:20 says, Job tore his robe and shaved his head. But watch what he does next. Listen, I'm talking about a worshipful submission to our God. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell on the ground in worship. In worship. And said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We sing that song here with those words in it. Verse 22 is one of those verses that just rattles me every time I read it. It says, in all this, Job did not charge God with any wrongdoing. Folks, I want to tell you, that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude will not come from reading self-help books. It will not come from trying to be a more positive person, no matter what Norman Vincent Peale says. That kind of attitude will only come from a person who first understands and has total confidence in the absolute providence of God, that God is doing what is right, even if it seems wrong. And out of that will come the first benefit, which is a worshipful submission to God. The words of an old hymn. Just listen to this. See, some of you here this morning, and I don't know who this message is for. Frankly, I was going to bring something else today. This is for somebody here. Because I could bet you 90%, 95% of the people in this room this morning are facing this new year with great expectation, high hopes, big plans, and that is all wonderful and it is all good. But there's someone who is facing this new year with fear and dread. Listen to the words of this hymn. Whate'er my God ordains is right. Holy his will abides. I will be still whate'er he does and follow where he guides. He is my God, though dark my road, he holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to him I leave it all. Whate'er my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know he will not leave me. I take content what he has sent. His hand can turn my griefs away. Patiently I wait his day. Whate'er my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart. I take it all unshrinking. My God is true. Each morn anew, sweet comforts yet shall fill my heart. Pain and sorrow shall depart. The Bible puts it this way in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Friends, you and I, when we have a renewed confidence in the absolute providence of God, I want to tell you, it will produce in us a spirit of worshipful submission to that God. The second thing that it will produce in us, and I close with this very quickly, it will produce a spirit of undisturbed rest in God. You know, we live in a day and age where there are a lot of terrifying things taking place on this earth. Not that things like that have not always taken place. You know, when the tsunami hit a couple Christmases ago, I had people calling me and emailing me saying, surely this is a sign of the coming of Christ, isn't it? And I said, no, it isn't. I hate to tell you. Could it be part of all that? Of course it could, because these things seem to be escalating. But people, even Christians, were in a panic mode. All you have to do is read history and see some of the events even the natural disasters that took place. One in China where 900,000 people died in one day. And you see that the things that are happening now are not unique to our generation. But you know, if you look around, you see a lot of things in this world that are poised and ready to bring fear into the heart of anyone. 9/11, the wars going on around the world, the killings that we see on the news every day. And all of these things can, even for the believer, bring fear. Jesus spoke of this in Luke 21, verse 25. He said, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Men will faint from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world." Men will faint from fear when they see all of these things taking place. But listen, believer, I want to close by telling you this morning that even in the midst of a world like that, you and I, as children of God, can have an undisturbed rest in Him. An undisturbed rest. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Church, listen, that's one of the keys right there. It's not enough to have said a prayer when you were 8 or 10 or 15 or 30 and said, "Lord, I want you to come into my heart and forgive my sins." If you are not walking with Christ day by day, if your mind is not stayed upon Him, you will react to the unknowns of this new year. You will react to the events in the world. You will react to the things that come into your life the same way that a pagan reacts, who has no anchor and no grounding in this sovereign God. What does this new year hold? Well, it holds nothing but that which a sovereign God decrees to happen. I don't know about you, and it may take you a while to chew on that and really appreciate what that means, but for me personally, that one anchor point, and that's just the first point that we've talked about, God willing, we'll get to the next week, but just that one fact of knowing that I don't have a clue what this new year holds for me specifically, but I know who does know. And that's all I really need to know. Listen, God didn't show us the future because He doesn't want us to see the future. And don't you dare, as a child of God, ever try to lift back that veil. Don't you dare go to someone who can tell you the future. God does not want you to know it. For several reasons, if you knew it, you may drop dead in fear. Or if you knew it, you may think that you've got it made and you can just run your way and abandon God. But He also doesn't want you to know it because He wants you to come to Him every moment in trust and faith and say, "Father, I'm still here holding to your hand. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know I'm with you, and that's okay." I close with this slide. Words from an old song that I remember so well and used to love to hear when I was younger. It says, "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand." As we face this new uncharted, unknown year of 2007. What will it bring? Will it bring your greatest year? A year with more joy and promise than ever before in your life? Listen, that is as much a challenge to stay true to God in those times as it is when God seems to pull the rug out from under you. Beware. Will it be a year of pain and suffering and trusting God like never before? I don't know. But I do know that as believers in Jesus Christ, we can have a renewed confidence in the absolute providence of God, knowing that He will do what is right in your life. For me, that brings great hope for this new year. I hope it does for you. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we are clueless about this new year coming up. We have no idea what it will bring. It is filled both with promise and possibility, as much as it is filled with uncertainty. And so, Lord, we know that without You, we are lost in trying to navigate our way and chart our course into this new year. I pray, Father, that all of us here today, all of us listening, will find great comfort in realizing that while we do not know what the new year holds, we know who holds the new year, and we can rest confidently in an absolute sovereign God who loves His children and will do what is right. May that awareness bring into our lives a spirit of worshipful submission to God and a spirit of undisturbed rest in God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.